All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We're pushing towards the end here. Paul in chapter 4, and usually we do a whole chapter. I didn't get through the whole chapter. I got stuck on the first verse. So we're just going to look at the first verse and then the next 7 verses, because he kind of answers this question, but I kind of went off it just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, Paul's writing to this church, these new believers, and he's concerned that they wouldn't be led astray, that they wouldn't falter in their faith. He's worried about false doctrine and false teachers coming in and dissuading them. He's worried about them just faltering because of the persecution and tribulation and the trouble that they're experiencing. Again, it was quite a bit different than being a Christian in the United States back then. If you were a Christian, you're going to really your life would be on the line. And so Paul actually was driven from Thessalonica and then Berea and these places, fleeing for his life during this time. And so Paul's writing back to them to encourage them. He wants nothing more than that they would continue in their faith. He wants them to mature. He wants them to grow and simply be faithful. And that's kind of what he ends with. He always ends with very practical things. Although I was kind of excited. I kind of wanted to get into the rapture today, but we'll do that next week. So Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, finally then. It's not the final thing that he's going to share with these believers. Remember, Paul has such a heart for them. He's not concerned about what he's going through. He's concerned about what they're going through. He's not worried about the fact that he's being beaten, that he's being chased, that he's even imprisoned. He's concerned again. He has a heart. He has such a heart for the fellow believers. He loves them. He has such a compassion for them and a concern for them. And so he wants them to be successful. And so he says, finally then. It's kind of like the concluding things that he's going to share in this first letter to this young church. Finally then, brethren, we urge. Paul could have commanded, he could have said, this is what you need to do, this is what you should be doing. But again, there's always that encouragement, there's always that balance, there's always that gentleness. When it comes as he writes to, what does he say in Galatians? He says, if you see a brother in a fault, what? Go to him, speak to him. Try to encourage them, and the whole heart in going, if I'm going to another just to point out their fault, then my motivation is wrong and my heart is wrong. If I'm going to them in humility, knowing that probably the situation they're in, I very well could be in or have been in or will be in someday if I don't want, you know, I'm a man of like passion. I'm frail. I'm able to fall. Don't want to, but I go to them what? With the heart of restoration. I'm not going simply to point out their sin and to elevate myself by pointing a finger at them and looking down at them. I want to bring them back to Jesus. And so I go in what? A spirit of meekness and gentleness and humility and brokenness. Again, with the whole idea that this encounter is going to lead to restoration and redemption. And I'm there to stand with my brother, to walk with my brother through the hardship, encouraging them. And so that's Paul's heart. I exhort, I want to urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. That's the only way any of us can be encouraged or uplifted. I can share with them, you know, some idea, some method. Ten points. But they can be empty if it isn't Jesus. They need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so Paul wants to encourage them and exhort them in the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking 1960s. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. It's still true, right? Mm-hmm. It's always been true. It's still the truth. Whatever I'm going through, Jesus is the answer. And so I like Paul's approach here. Now, what's his desire for them? That they would abound more and more. He doesn't exactly say, I mean, he wants them to abound more and more in Jesus. He wants them to know Jesus more and more. He wants them to be encouraged in Jesus' words more and more. And so, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us. And now he's getting to really what he wants to encourage them in. How, isn't it neat that Jesus, he just didn't tell us things. I like the beginning of Acts, very first verse. Luke says, all that Jesus began to do, then teach. Isn't that interesting? Jesus walked it, he lived it. That's what we're learning in, where are we in Luke? Wednesday nights we're in Luke. Jesus opens Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty those that are bound and captive. And so he closes the book and looks at those gathered there and says what? Today, at this moment, these truths, these prophecies are fulfilled. What's he saying? I'm the fulfillment of this. This is who I am. This is my heart. Really, he lays out for us right in those few verses the whole heart of ministry, what ministry is, what the heart of Jesus is. And then what's Jesus immediately do? He goes into his hometown and delivers a person that's possessed by a demon. He goes into Peter's hometown, home where his mom is anyway, and heals Peter's mom. What he actually lives out who he is. This is who I am. And so Paul says, just as you've received from us how you ought to walk. So it's not we're not in a guessing game. We don't have to wonder, you know, well, here's this Jesus. Now, what am I supposed to do? How? No, Jesus, he walked the face of the earth. The things that he did, how he responded, that's how we should respond. That's how we're to walk. He left for us what? A great example. The night in which he was betrayed, he took a towel and he bent down. He got a bowl of water and he washed his disciples' feet. He said, I'm the master, I'm the teacher. Now you go and do what your master's done. You go and do likewise. I've shown you what to do. What? You're to serve. You're to wash the filth off of each other in essence. You know, how you ought to walk. And then here's a novel idea to please God. When I read that this week, I was, wow! I was so convicted because when I read, I go, oh, that's what life is about, huh? Wow, how contrary to how I'm pretty much going through my day. Because I tend to go through my day simply living to please myself. And to do for myself. Sometimes I do for Kim. You know, sometimes I do for the boss. Sometimes I'm kind of doing for the government. And no wonder I'm having a horrible day. No wonder I'm in the state that I'm in. And when I read that, he says, I want to exhort you and I want to encourage you and I want to urge you that you abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. And that's what I wanted to, the immediate question that came to my mind when I read that, if I am to please God, how do I do that? What's that mean? He goes on, and that's why we're going to do the last part of this, first part of this chapter. But I thought, if I'm called to please God, first of all, I've got to realize that, right? I've got to be cognizant of that as I go through my day, as I approach my life. I'm not here to live for myself. In everything I do, in everything that my approach to life has to be such that my desire is that I am going to please God. That's what Paul's encouraging these Christians to do. And I was thinking, wow, is that really my heart? Is that, you know, I'm just being honest. Oh my, I don't think of that very often at all until I read that this week. And I said, oh, Lord, why am I so self-centered and so self-absorbed and just self-serving all the time? And you ought to, I mean, that's something between you and the Lord, but just think a minute. Did that thought cross your mind? Was that something that entered your thoughts this week? Am I living out my day to day in a way that pleases God? That's what Paul was urging them to do. Well, how do I please God? What pleases God? That's a good question. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is one I didn't have to really think a lot about when I asked myself this question. Because in Hebrews 11, what's it called? What's that chapter called? The Hall of Faith chapter. And so right away I thought, you know what? If I'm going to please God, I have to be a person of faith. Because in verse 6, we'll just read verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then we go down through all those individuals who lived lives of faith. Now, I think two things. I cannot please God if I am not initially in faith. If, just what Paul says there, do I believe that He is? Is He God? Is He Lord? Is He Messiah? That's what, I mean, again, that's the message that Paul is bringing. Is He Savior? Now, before I came to faith, there's no way I pleased God. I was an enemy of God. I hated God, and so did you. And so everything that I did was really against God. I was anti-Christ before Christ. And there's no gray, shades of gray there. I either love God or I hate Him. And so I come to faith. That pleases God. Why? He wishes that none would perish. That's a desire of the Father's own heart. So initially, you know, as we've come to Christ, I think that brings God pleasure. All the angels in heaven rejoice when there's a soul saved. All heaven rejoices in salvation. That's just such an awesome thing. I think of that at times, you know, when someone comes to Christ and just what has to happen and what the Bible says happens in heaven. I mean, wow. I can't even imagine what that is like. Someday we will do that. We'll be there worshiping and rejoicing. I think it's going to far surpass this. For sure. Can't even imagine what it will be like. And so, but then let's take it a step further. You know, we've initially come to faith, and that's what we read in this Hall of Faith. And then these individuals, we read that they live their lives out, what? In faith. Am I walking through my day in faith? Am I trusting God for my life, in my life, in the circumstances that I'm, you know, the sphere of influence in the environment that God has placed me in? You know, Paul, he had faith, right? He trusted God. He is in stocks in the innermost parts of a prison, and yet he was trusting God. He had faith in God. John the Baptist, as he's going to martyrdom, you know, Jesus even asked him, are you going to be offended by me? You know, if you lose your head, are you going to be offended by me? Are you a man of faith? Am I a man of faith? Are you a person of faith this morning? Are you trusting God? Do you trust God in all areas? You know, I'm not trusting my 401k. I'm not trusting some employer. I'm trusting you, Lord. I trust you. I'm seeking you. I'm living for you. And I know that you're going to provide everything that I need. That pleases God. I'm an anxious person. And so one little thought, oh my gosh, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And I think how often God, that doesn't bring God pleasure at all. Displeases him. And I think what a horrible testimony that is. What a horrible witness that I'm actually at times witnessing to others and testifying to others how unfaithful and untrue God is, because I'm ultimately calling God a liar and how I'm living. Have faith in God. Am I a person of faith? Faith pleases the Lord. Am I walking in faith? Am I believing in the Lord? Let's look at another place. Go to Romans. Romans 8. Look at verse 6. Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is, what? It's an enmity. I'm against God. It's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Am I spiritually minded? To be spiritually minded. This is part of what Paul taught the Ephesians. Every one of them, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, now the Thessalonians. Every one. He's saying, you know what? You've got to look, you've got to keep your eyes on what? These are some of the terms that he uses. The things above. The things of heaven. The things of God. What's he saying? I've got to look up. My mind has to be on the things of the Spirit. I have to be taking every thought into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, I've got to think spiritually. I've got to even relearn how I think. Right? That's what he's saying. To be spiritually minded is to please God. How often when I'm confronted with something, do I step back and say, okay, God, what are you doing in my heart? Most of the time I'm just like this. I'm getting my gun out. Who can I point it at? Who can I blame for this? Who's causing this? You know, who can I put down for this? And I should just be looking right in the mirror because God's trying to do something in my heart. God's trying to do something with me, not with them. That might happen. But when am I to be spiritually minded? God, you love me. You're what? You're the potter, I'm the clay. You're the one molding and shaping me. So if I've just been slammed down on, you know, kind of my life, you know, I didn't quite like that. You ever see the potter? Oh, I don't quite like that. Let's just start over. Blah. You know, and that thing is all crunched together. And then he puts it back on the wheel and he begins to shape it again. Remember John when he came and did that a couple times here? You know, what a great example that is. And so if God is reshaping it, boy, that's hard. That's hard when God says to me, Jeff, you're the one that's wrong. You're the one that has the wrong attitude. You're the one that doesn't have my heart here. Why are you looking beyond yourself? I think God always wants to start with moi. And I think it's the same with all of us. You know, God is dealing with us. And I've got to be spiritually minded. God, what are you doing? Why do you have me in this situation? And God, I want to know that your hand is really moving and I can see your hand in my life. And I always, again, there's always that purpose. I'm a person of faith, and I'm going to walk in faith. And as a person of faith, you've given me a major command, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so my main deal here is I want to live out the gospel, and I want to share the gospel. And so, heck, that's why my tire's flat, and I've got to pull into Walmart now. I mean, there's a lot of people pulling in Walmart. But I know God knows you have what? The answer, and the answer is Jesus. I want you to take that in there. I want you to take that answer in there. That's why, wow, all of a sudden, your whole day is changed and you end up somewhere where you didn't plan on going. If you're a person of faith, if you're walking in faith, if you're a person of the Spirit, God has a purpose in all that. And he's doing something in you, but he's also maybe wanting to do something in somebody else. And maybe he sent you to that place to be the light, to be the answer, to be the encouragement. And so I don't want to be carnally minded. I always looked at it this way, and I'll just share it real quick. I don't want to always be reacting in my life. You know, when I think of that, and it might be wrong, but that's just how I see it. Man, something happens, I immediately react. You know, I'm sticking my head out the window, making a face at that person. That's what I tend to do. You know, why did you drive like that? Why did you act like that? I'm just going to act back at you. Or someone says something and they might be totally innocent, but you, and I believe Satan can do it. I believe Satan can twist even, just make me hear, oh, why would they say it that way? And they didn't say it that way at all, but that's how I'm either going to react or what? I'm going to take time, I'm going to submit that to the Lord, and I'm going to respond in the Spirit. And how did Jesus respond in those situations? And so to be spiritually minded is pleasing to God. I want to be spiritually minded. Look at Psalm. Let's go through a couple other ones before we finish up with what Paul says specifically to this church. Psalm 147. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Just one verse again. We're just picking verses here, but it's just these are verses that say if I'm walking this way, I'm going to please God. Verse 11, Psalm 147. The Lord takes pleasure. Everything about the Lord taking pleasure? Takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Wow. In those who hope in His mercy. I believe there's two ways I need to fear the Lord. I need to fear the Lord because He is the judge and He is righteous. I feared my dad in a good way. Because I knew if I didn't please him, especially in certain areas, I didn't want him to say, Jeff, go in your bedroom, I'll be up in just a few minutes. And that was part of his plan. He wanted me to go up there and think about what was coming. And then he'd come up. He wouldn't even take his belt off before he got up there. He'd take it off once he come in the room. Because I knew what was coming. And he wanted me to know what was coming. And he loved me. And you know what? He didn't have to do that often because I learned real quick to fear him. You know what? I wonder how many of us really fear him. When God says, those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, I think we should fear that. Yeah. I think we need to fear that. That scares me. And I also think it means reverence. There's a reverence and a respect to God that pleases Him. That I fear Him, that I reverence Him, that I have a wonderful respect. I revere Him. And again, it's that beautiful combination, really, of love, grace, and justice and wrath. That beautiful blending, and again, I think we see it fulfilled on the cross. Jesus hanging there and dying. What love, but yet experiencing the Father's what? Punishment. Jesus took it for us. And so it brings Him pleasure, those that fear Him, and hope. It's all His grace, isn't it? It's all His mercy. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. It's all you, Lord. Yeah. Let's look at another one, Matthew 17. We already kind of touched on this. And we could have went to, I suppose, Jesus washing His disciples' feet. But Matthew 17... we just covered it Wednesday nights in Luke. At His baptism, this also was spoken about Jesus. In Him, this is my beloved Son. In Him, I'm well pleased. So if I want to please the Lord, I should be looking at Jesus. If I want to please the Lord, I should be maybe studying Jesus. How did Jesus, again, walk? How did He talk? What did He do? How did He go through life? How did He respond? And that's just what I take from this. This is at the transfiguration. And in verse 5, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, again, this is Jesus. This is my Son. The Father speaking. I'm well pleased with him. Hear him. Hear his words. I think, don't we love? That's why I love the gospel. Yeah, I think one of the first Bibles that they gave me, the red letter Bible, right? Every word of Jesus is in red in those gospels. I think that's a beautiful thing to have those things highlighted. These are the very words of Jesus. Man, study them. Read them. Follow them. Follow him. Following Jesus' example, it pleases the Father. 1 Samuel 15. You can turn there if you want. Verse 22. One of my favorite, it's really interesting story. It's a neat story. But God gave specific instructions. You go. You wipe these people out. You don't take anything for yourself. Let's just look at it quick. 1 Samuel 15. These Amalekites. God told them what to do. In verse 22, guess what? Saul didn't do it, did he? Verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does he really delight in those things? Or does he delight in just simple obedience? What brings pleasure to the Father? What pleases the Lord? Just obedience. I think the Lord just gets tired of my excuses. Don't you get tired of them? Slow up. This morning, you know, it could be icy out there. You know, after my kid smashes his car up 5 times, I mean, I'm getting a little irritated. Can't you just obey? And beyond that, just use a little common sense. If it's 28 degrees out, that means, and yesterday was 50. Around here, I mean, how long does it take you to learn? Stay off the dirt roads. There are plenty of other roads you can go on. Now, some can't. Like, Bill, they got to go on the dirt roads. Guess what, guys? I mean, I don't know the science, but when it's above freezing, snow and ice melts. Guess what? It's melting all day. Guess what happens when it goes below freezing? It freezes again. That means slow up. Stay off the dirt roads and realize that even on the blacktop roads, there's a thing called black ice. Right? I mean, we all can think of things. You know, don't you think the Lord, I think the Lord thinks, because he's a father. I think he said, man, Jeff, I'm a little frustrated with, you know, obedience. That pleases them. Go back to Hebrews. I just want to obey the Lord, you know. There are a lot of areas. And we'll end here and then go back to 1 Thessalonians. Hebrews 13. Because this ties right in then with what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the, just in the benediction here, what Paul says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians 4. What pleases the Lord? Just to do His will. First Thessalonians 4. Let's see what Paul says to this church now. I think all those things, there are probably more. Those are just some things that I pulled out, how this might apply to us. I want to walk in a way. Paul says in Colossians, he says in all these little epistles, that's worthy. I'm a Christian. What am I saying? Does that literally mean I'm Christ-like? I'm following Christ? So, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. I want to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul's taught them the words of Jesus. He's shared the commandments of Jesus. We just said, how do I please the Lord? Being a person of faith, being a person that fears the Lord and reverences the Lord, being a person that's spiritually minded, who wants to walk in the Spirit and move in the Spirit, being a person that what? Obeys the Word. A person that does the will of God. Well, what's the will of God? Let's see what Paul says the will of God is for these people. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Wow. It's interesting. That's kind of a word I don't hear a lot. What's sanctification? Yeah, it literally means to be set apart. And that's literally what it means. But I always like to say, we're set apart from, and I always like to say, it's one thing to be set apart from something, but I need to be set apart then to something. So we're set apart. We're set apart from the world. We're set apart from a life of sin and death and separation, wickedness, to what? The Lord and the things of the Lord. To be set apart. You know what that word literally means? Holiness. That's what the word holy is. To be set apart. So what's Paul saying? That each of you to fulfill the will of the Lord, that we would be sanctified. Now he goes on, and I think that he says this because of the... Boy, I think this is for us. Is there... Sometimes we can look at the culture of Paul's day and say, wow, that's really bad. You know, the Greek culture, you know, all the gods they had, most of them happening to do with sexuality and just wickedness. Even their worship, filled with fornication and sexual things. So and Paul right away says, what is this? You abstain from sexual immorality. Does that need to be said today? Wow! Wow! Boy, look at where our culture is. Look at the availability of these horrible things. Look at what is being presented. It is unbelievable. Somebody asked me just, what brought judgment? What brought
What do you think? What would we judge them on in America? Blah, blah, blah. Well, of course, you know, we just forsake the Lord. I mean, we forsake the Lord. We're not going to be blessed by God. At some point in time, God could literally bring judgment in a huge way on America. But then I began to look. I said, you know what? There are certain things that you always see in the scripture that these things really were like main things. It seems like when they got here, wow, it wasn't too long. God brought judgment. Look at what some of those things literally were. Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, one of the major things is just it wasn't just that there was homosexuality and so on, but it was beyond that. It was like just this, like, what am I trying to say? I mean, it was so forceful. So in your face. So, I mean, a number of places you look at that, and that's one of the things. What else? These Canaanites and all the Hittites and the, you know, all the, they were killing their children right and left.
There was no conscience left.
Yeah, there was no conscience left. They were murdering their children. They were sacked. It was worship to them. Let's burn our children. Let's put our children alive in a clay jar and bury them in the wall of our house so that we prosper through life. I mean, horrible stuff like that. And look at our country. I mean, you can just go right down through and see the same types of things. And so Paul says this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, that we today, I mean, I think that's a huge thing for us. Are we going to be godly in this area of our lives today, in the culture that we live in? I'll never forget, I went there once. I never care to go again. And we went there for the AAU National, Junior National Championships. We went to Las Vegas and had a team in that, and I can remember my daughter, we just had gotten there and were walking. He goes, "Dad, I don't like this place." I go, "Well, what's the matter?" She says, it's dark, it's evil. I just feel it's so oppressive. I think she's right. You know, you just see how where things are, that we would possess our own. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. And again, I think Paul really brings forth here, I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, when I came to Christ, my life was trans. I became a new person. How can I claim to be a Christian and be living just like I've always lived all the days of my life? Nothing's changed. There's no conviction in my life. There's no dedication in my life. There's been no change in my life. And I'm not saying it would all happen at once, but at least, you know, there's got to be a transformation. I was dead in sin. Now I'm alive to God. And I'm going, wow, that's hard to find anymore. You know, come to Jesus. Come to the altar. Come to Jesus. And he'll make everything all right. And they come to the altar and nothing changes. Because there's no real faith. There's been no change. I don't believe many are born again. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. There it is. We're called to be a holy people. If we're in Jesus, we're holy people. And that holiness works out practically in our life. It's not just some fuzzy thing, you know, mystical thing up there. It's funny that last week I mentioned Deuteronomy 19. It's a neat, neat chapter. Thus says the Lord, go tell the people, I am the Lord your God and I am holy. Be ye holy. That's the command that's given to the people. And I love that chapter because Moses goes through there. Wow, the first thing he says, holiness is practically lived out in my life. The first thing Moses touches on is, it's lived out in my home. Holiness is practically lived out in my home. How I love my wife, how I minister and disciple my children, and the relationships that exist in my most intimate circle within my family. It's played out there. If it isn't real there, it isn't real. What really goes on in my home, that's really what I am. And so, I call it practical holiness. I can look. And then Jesus tells us, Paul tells us how to love our husbands and our wives and our children. It's interesting. This is the will of God, Ephesians chapter 5. This is the will of God, that you are not drunk with wine, but you are filled with my Spirit. And the word there is pleru. It's not a one-time thing. That I am continually being filled with God's Spirit as I walk through life. That means through my day, as hopefully I'm going through my day, I'm bombarded, you're bombarded with all this stuff, the world is there, the enemy's there, all this stuff is coming into my mind, I got to take that in account, I got to turn my head from that, I can't look upon that, I've got to bring this into account. As I'm being drained, the Holy Spirit's continually filling me, enabling me to be a witness, to be a martyr, to live out my faith faithfully. That's the will of God, that we, moment by moment, step by step, I'm continually being filled with the Spirit. It's not, I think we rely on these events. Oh, I was saved back in 1980. But I really don't have a fire anymore for evangelism. I don't ever share the Lord with anybody. I really don't do devotions, and church is pretty boring. Well, you're backslidden. I'm backslidden. I need to be filled continually with God's Spirit.
What's backslidden?
Backslidden is I'm not walking with the Lord the way I should be.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. I'm probably in sin. Not. Yeah. I'm in sin. I'm probably, you know what? I'm out of relationship. The Jews, these people that were trying to kill Paul, they were religious. Oh, you know, I stand on the street corner and I blow the trumpet and I give all kinds of money and I do all this stuff. But they are just religious. Relationship. That I have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And boy, that is intimate. That's real. That's like alive. That's vital. And so when I leave that, then I'm backslidden. I'm out of relationship the way I need to be in relationship with Jesus.
And that's just like simply said, pretty
much. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yep. And so we can finish this up. Holiness. I won't go through that whole chapter 19, but he talks about business. How I can really, what it is, it's all relationships. As my relationship is to Jesus, is how my as my relationship is vertically, and to the extent that's where it needs to be, horizontally then It determines how my relationships are horizontally. Right? And that's what 19 is about. I'm in Jesus. I'm in the Lord. This is how then I live. This is how this is affecting all my relationships. And boy, they're there. How I deal with people I'm in business with, how I deal with people I meet in the world, how I deal with people that are over me, it's all holiness, how it's practically played out in my life. It's an amazing thing. And it even goes beyond that. But to me, that's a huge gauge in my life. I use these things, and a lot of times in my own life, I know there's trouble there, there's friction there, it's not quite right. Boy, I got to get that vertical going better. Because there's trouble there. There's trouble just around the corner. Or maybe it's right there. And man, if I don't get it right, if I don't get dealing with that, then I'm gonna fall. I'm gonna sin. I'm gonna backslide. I'm not where I need to be. And so God didn't call us uncleanness. And it's so, oh boy, it's so hard. You know, uncleanness that comes right into my home. I'm being honest, there's times I let it in there. And it comes over, how's it come? It comes from a satellite, down to a dish, through a wire, to, you know, that transistors, whatever they are, and then it comes on that screen, and it can be right there. And I'm sitting there, I'm innocent, my home's holy, my home is Jesus. And I'm sitting there and, well, yeah, there it is. I let it come. The computer thing too. The computer. And now it's just on your phone. And we've gone through all that. Man, it's just there. Wow. You know, we're not called to uncleanness, holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who's given us the Holy Spirit. What's Paul say? He says, oh, I love you so much. I love you so much. Live, I want to encourage you, I'm urging you to live in a way that you're walking in a way that's worthy of the calling. I say it another way. You're walking in a way that's worthy of the title. I have no right to claim the title of, I don't know, strongest man. Because I'm one of the weakest ones. I can't take a title. I'm not living. I can't do that. You know, I don't live a life that's worthy of the calling, of the title that you have, Christ. And then live as you're sanctified. You have been sanctified. You've been called out. You've been separated. Why, once I'm separated, would I go back and live in the pig pen? Why would I, when Jesus has cleansed me, why do I want to roll around in the filth? And again, we have to realize this here, that a lot of it comes into here and here, and I allow it to come in. I wow, you know, maybe I need to unplug it, maybe I need to cut the cord, maybe I need whatever, but boy, I want to live a separated life. And that's what God's calling. I want to please the Lord. That's what pleases the Lord. That's what Paul is encouraging. That's what he wanted. Be fulfilled, please the Lord. And when I think about that, have you ever thought this? We'll end with this. Have you ever thought that you and I can actually please God? I mean, what have you been pleased in your life? Maybe as a parent, you think, you know, wow, I'm so proud of him. That you might have even, man, that really pleases me. You made such a good decision. I was hoping you'd make that decision. And they make it. Wow. Man, I know you're not Albert Einstein, but you did well on your report card or whatever. Wow, that's so pleased. I saw how hard you've been working. Isn't it just the feelings that you had being pleased? And how about this, as you've pleased maybe your mom or your dad or maybe even your kids or whatever, maybe your boss or whatever. Just think that we can please the Lord. Wow. What a privilege that is. Lord, help us to live lives that are pleasing as we keep our eyes on Him throughout the coming week. And to help us, let's just close this morning, just as we do this little chorus. And this morning, just you and the Lord, as the Lord's spoken to you this morning, you know, have just a moment with Him as I leave here. Lord, I want to do Your will. I want to live a life that's worthy of the calling. Lord, that I lead a life that's set aside to You.
See the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life. I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life.
Pray, Lord, that Your peace and Your grace, Lord, Your mercy, Lord, Your enabling, Lord, would go with us and continually, Lord, just be poured into our lives. Lord, that we could leave here and go out into the world and live out our faith faithfully. Lord, pleasing You as we walk with You in Jesus' name. And everybody said,